Amen. Please be seated. And good afternoon. Glad that you're joining us here in our Sunday celebration here in HMCC of Jakarta. I have the privilege to just introduce our guest speaker. We actually had Pastor Eric's family, my family, and Pastor John's family. We're actually all part of a mission sending organization from the United States. And once a year we have this team retreat. So fellow workers from Jogja, Kalimantan, Sulawesi, all came here, and we spent the week, and Pastor Min, what we invited as our guest speaker, and so he served us by preaching God's word. We said, while you're here, why don't you speak at our church as well? And also, while you're here, why don't we go to Sulawesi Tenggara as well and have a retreat for the missionaries there? And so we're going to be leaving to go to Sulawesi Tenggara tomorrow morning as well. Just to tell you a little bit about Pastor Min, he has been the senior pastor of a church in the state of Illinois in the United States called Covenant Fellowship Church. Since the founding of the church, which is 1990, so the church has been around for 29 years. He was actually my pastor for the 5 years that I was a student at the University of Illinois. I was there for 5 years, and I had the privilege to be under him as my pastor. And since I graduated way back when, we've been able to keep in touch over the years, and I just always enjoy meeting with him or spending some time with him because I just learned so much about what it means to be a pastor and what it means to serve from Pastor Min. And, you know, while he's been here, he's just been willing to serve. He preaches at any time. I said, do you want to meet some people and counsel some people from our mission and from our church? He says, let's do it. And so even late last night, he came home at like midnight because he was counseling some people in our church. And so he's just been an awesome example of what it means to be a servant. He's been married 32 years, and he has 5 kids. His youngest is here right now, so if you see her, go ahead and say hi. So at this time, can we give Pastor Min a warm HMCC of Jakarta welcome?
Yeah, I'm pretty tired. He's milking out everything that I have and don't have. But, sorry about that. So, Psalm 101, I will walk with integrity. I heard you've been talking about 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel about the life of David. And this is a Psalm of David. And it's, related to the life of David. And I think many commentators believe he's writing this psalm as he's about to become a king. So he writes his philosophy about how to run the government, how to run an organization, his household, his philosophy about how to become a king. So he's going to talk about integrity. Integrity has to be center of everything. Psalm 101, I will walk with integrity. That's the title of the message. And what we'll do is we'll read it together, the text. Let's see how you do. First service people did really well, so that's how we do it. Let's see if we can do it well together. 1, 2, 3. A Psalm of David. I will sing. Amen. So many commentators believe he's writing this when he's about to become a king. So in this psalm, David states the standards by which he intends to run his kingdom. And he commits himself to those standards. And we know that he did not live up to his standards completely. You probably talked about his failures in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But nevertheless, he lived pretty well throughout his life. So these principles that we see in this text are valuable for anyone in place of authority in government, business, if you run an organization, any organization, church, principle that applies to Church of Jesus Christ, as well as home. If you're a parent, you want to have these principles in you so that as you're leading any sort of institution or organization, that integrity has to be part of it. Even in the world, integrity is valued. Most of you are working, and you know at work, integrity is highly valued. So we'll learn four things about integrity here. First of all, what is integrity? We'll define that. Integrity is living in and for the eyes of God. Secondly, then we'll talk about how to attain integrity. Integrity is hating what God hates within us. And then thirdly, we'll talk about how to help others to have integrity. Integrity is helping others to live in integrity. And fourthly, how to fight to daily attain integrity. Integrity is daily battle for the glory of God. And each point at the end, we'll kind of examine David. So through first point, we'll see how he failed. And then through second point, we'll see how he repents. Thirdly, how he's restored. And then fourthly, how he, maintains, fight, how he's restored his legacy in his life. All right, so let's get to work here. First of all, integrity is living in and for the eyes of God. We'll define integrity here. If you look into a dictionary, worldly dictionary, secular dictionary, worldly definition of integrity is, this is what it says, moral uprightness. Or state of being whole or undivided. What does that mean? You know, the word integer comes out of integrity. That means number that cannot be divided, right? So man whose life is not divided, private life and public life, they're not divided. They're the same. Man whose belief in their life, how they live, is not divided. They're the same. So if you analyze and think about it, it's very man-centered in terms of like how other people are looking at you. Your life is not divided between public and private. Your life is not divided between your belief and life. So it's all people's approval oriented. Whether you approve yourself or others approve of you, it's a more horizontal perspective. Now, biblical definition of the word integrity, this word, in the original language, it means complete, full, more perfect, blameless in the eyes of God. So it's biblical definition is more God-focused, theocentric. What does God think of you as he looks at you? Therefore, biblical definition of integrity is living in and for the eyes of God. Now let's look at verse 1 and 2, let's look at some evidence of that. David says, I will sing. He worships vertical oriented. So his vertical blessing in his relationship with God is expressed and internalized when we sing. So in that sense, he's saying he's going to live in worship to God. In that sense, everything we do can be expression of blessings that comes from the Lord, right? That means we are always singing. You're singing in your home, singing in your workplaces. As you're working, you're singing the tunes of redemption. Music of God, song of God is, sung through your life. David says, I will sing. What is the content of his song? Verse 1, he says, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. Steadfast love is a specific word for covenant love, loyal love, unending love. His mercy, his kindness is a very special word. Steadfast love and justice. So it says love and law, justice. Steadfast love, love, justice, law are the content of his song. So his loyal love, God's loyal love, and his holiness, his justice, So king's prime duty as he's about to become a king of Israel, king's prime duty is to exercise justice for his people, right? So these two are the attributes of God. And that's to be ours. Any authority that God had given in this world, that includes government, that includes church leaders, that includes home leaders, are to have these two things as principles in their lives, love and law of God. When you parent your children, I don't know, some of you will be parents hopefully soon, right? Some of you, but if you become a parent, you have to exercise these two things. You have to be guided by these things. Ephesians chapter 6 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, meaning build relationship with your kids, love, and then instruct them in the Lord, law, love and law. So every nation has to have this, church has to have this, parents have to have these two things that are guiding them in their lives. If we just have law, as parents, you'll spoil your child. If you just have love without law, you'll spoil your child. If you have law without love, they will not be secure in their love for you. So without law, we'll produce libertines, and without love, we'll just produce legalists. But we want to produce lovers for the glory of God. So we need, what we need is not a part of each, but fullness of both. In balance, that's because that's who God is, love and just, loving and just. So David wanted his reign to be marked by both of these. So as he thinks about this, as he's about to exercise his kingship, he knows that, man, I cannot do this on my own. So verse 2, he says, oh, when will you come to me? Suddenly he cries out to the Lord, oh, when will you come to me? We see the sudden glimpse into his lonely struggle, his holy frustration, and also but shows his ardent faith. Right? This is a phrase that he actually uses in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. David, when Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was coming, he says, how can Ark of the Lord come to me? So for David, the presence of the Ark and presence of the Lord were very nearly the same. He needed God's help, so that he can be a good king that represents the King of Kings, our God, in love and justice. As he says that, then he makes a commitment, I will walk with integrity of heart. And then he puts this little phrase, within my house. And we know that here is where godliness begins. It starts from your home. Tragically and ironically for David's life, home is where he failed. Betrayal began, right? And he fails, as we'll talk about a little bit later, and commits adultery, right? So question is, are you same person at home as well as in your workplace? If you're famous and good in your work, are you famous at home? You know, are you valued at home? So buildings fall down without foundation, and our character is our foundation. And when no one is looking, we need to have integrity in our lives. We see David's failure. You might have talked about this in one of the sermons as you talk about 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4. Here's the fall of David, right? So David sent messengers and took her. This is when all the kings go out to war. So for some reason, David is staying in his home. Looking down and his accomplishment. And here's a woman taking bath. Ironically, her name was Bathsheba, right? She's taking bath. She's taking a bath on a roof, right? And this is what he says. Wow. And he knows her because he's his general's wife, right? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. He lay with her doesn't mean they're lying down and just, you know, talking or something like that. There's some, activity that's not described happened, right? So he lay with her. And then he says, now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. That phrase is shown to make sure that the child that's going to be born through this indescribed activity is going to be of David, right? So that's why that phrase is written. Then he says, then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent told David, I am pregnant. And basically, she's saying, this is your child. So we see David's fall here, right? Whenever you think about a man, even the godliest man, don't be too impressed by man, because man is at best man. So don't be too impressed by man, but don't be too disappointed by them either. Because only Jesus Christ is perfect, and we need to have him as our standard. One commentator named Derek Kidner, this is what he wrote. The psalm is doubly moving, both for the ideal it discloses and for the shadow of failure, which history throws across it. Happily, the last word is not with David, nor with his faithful historians, but with his son. We're talking about Jesus Christ that's coming through the lineage of David, right? So, and there is no shadow. David is merely a shadow of the true king to come. So our hope is not in David. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Same is the government of this world. Even the most perfect government in this world is only a shadow of the kingdom of God that is to come. But until then, we need to be the pointer of the king to come, individually and as the Church of Jesus Christ that represent him. We are imperfect, but we point to him. And in him, there is no shadow. Even the greatest of the kings will fail. But there is a king that will be perfect with integrity and faithfulness, perfectly loving and perfectly just. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we look at ourselves, no matter what kind of leaders, what kind of godly people we grow to become, we always have potential to commit any sin that we read in the Bible, any sin that we watch on the news. So don't be too critical. But always our hope is in Jesus Christ. Often this world is filled with problems and hardships and difficulties. And when you look around, it's in mess, isn't it? But if you see spiritually, what you're seeing is nothing. It's a lot worse than really what you're seeing, spiritually speaking. There's all kinds of battle going on, all kinds of spiritual battles going on. What you see is nothing compared to what is really going on. It's a lot worse. But our God is sovereign over... Our God is sovereign over all that, amen? Our God is in control. Though the world is in chaos, don't be deceived to think that he is not in control. He's in control and he's above everything. Even though it's a lot worse than we see, God is working for the good of those who love him. He's going to use us to change the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So often we just cope with the world, but don't just be a coper, be a hoper. Always look up. Always look up. Look at the world, but always look up and use it to pray. Use your vision to pray, what you're able to see to pray, because God is sovereign above all that. Always look up and look to Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Integrity is living for the eyes of God. Secondly, let's go to the second principle, which is integrity is hating what God hates within us. First, within us. Verse 3 and 4 talks about that. He's talking about ruthless disassociation from sin or any thing that will influence to sin, because we have sinful desire, sinful nature within us. That's what he says, first of all, before my eyes. Interestingly, that's what David sinned with, right? Eyes. Sometimes when we watch or look and something's tempting, it's okay to look, but turn it away, but don't look at it again. But the second look is the problem, right? And David took the second look at the woman who's taking bath on the roof. And that's why the next phrase is, not cling to me. I'm not going to let this cling to me. Meaning he's not going to be addicted to this, to a point that as he watches, as he thinks, it's going to stimulate his desire to sin. So, you know, I counsel a lot of people who are addicted to all kinds of things, and you know, best way to fight addiction. By the way, if you're addicted, keep on going to the Lord, keep on being forgiven, and keep on fighting. In the midst of that, you're going to overcome. But the best way to fight addiction is in the beginning. before you are addicted, you got to cut it off. You know something is not good. You know something is not right. You know this guy is not right. And everybody said this is the wrong guy. Cut it off right now before you are attached. Because these things will cling to you, or you will cling to these things. I talk to always these ladies in our church, and I always tell them, don't get in relations with stupid guys. There are a lot of good guys. None of you are that. None of you are that. But over there, stupid guys. Don't be attached to stupid guys. And, you talk to her, she's attached to a guy for like 7 years. And every time, I used to, so painful, Just point is this. And a lot of guys get addicted to all kinds of things, right? Point is before, in the beginning, you got to cut it off. Amen? That's the key. Don't cling to these things, or don't let these things cling to you. And that's what David is saying. I'm not going to have these things cling to me. And those things that will make me fall away, who fall away, he says, that means swerving from right course. This is exactly opposite of God's loyal love, covenant love, chesed love. Exactly opposite of that. So learn to fight in the beginning. But if you are already clinging to these sins, you got to keep fighting, and he will help you in the midst of that. We need to fight our hearts that is so prone to wander in our hearts. And it starts from a heart that is perverse. Psalm 101 verse 4, he says, a perverse heart, right, shall be far from me, and I will know nothing of evil. Meaning, I will know nothing of evil means I will have nothing to do with them. New Living Translation says, I will have nothing to do with them. And ruthless association is the key. So somehow we're already into different kinds of addictions in our hearts. And you need to make a commitment today, as we'll talk about. You need to make a commitment again. You might have done that 100 times and you failed. And as we're going to talk about, that's okay. But keep on fighting. In the midst of that, you think you go up and down like this in your spiritual life, right? And we think we go up and down, I'm going to serve the Lord, or am I a Christian? We go through all kinds of movement like this. But we're not just staying there, guys. We're just, as in the midst of up and down, we're going to grow through that process. Amen? I probably made like 500 commitments in my lifetime, and I broke every single one of them. But if I did not make it, right? I would not have grown through that process. So don't be afraid to make commitment because he's going to help you. And it's okay to fail. It's okay to fail. If you're failing in progression, not failing in digression, but failing in progression, he's going to help you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to help you overcome. And that's what David does in his repentance, Psalm 51, verse 4. Look at this. Often when we fail, some of us really condemn ourselves. We look at ourselves, we are in judgment of ourselves. Self-condemnation. You can't get away from your own disapproval of yourself, right? Hatred of yourself. Or some of us are afraid of other people's view of ourselves. What would other people think of me? Those are the things that we are afraid of. In general, if you think about those two aspects, you're still afraid of human eyes. But true repentance is living in the eyes of God, right? Really repenting our sins before the Lord. That's it. Exactly what David does. Psalm 51 verse 4, he says, against you only have I sinned. Doesn't mean he did not sin against Bathsheba. Doesn't mean he did not sin against Uriah and all these things. What he's saying is, even though he sinned against them, that's still violation of God's commands. Ultimately, sin is against God. So his repentance is very theocentric, not anthropocentric. It's not man-centered, but God-centered in the eyes of God. That's what he's saying. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. So he's not talking about his sin that he committed, but iniquity means a heart that caused his sin. So it's talking about his nature. So he's not just thinking about, his sin, and 20 years ago I sinned again. He's not talking about that, but heart that caused him to sin. Our sinful heart, sinful selfish desire. So he's repenting of that. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, nature, selfishness, my heart. In sin did mother conceive me. Well, I was born as a sinner. And he's repenting of that. So often we think about 1,000 sins that we commit and we are discouraged. But you are not fighting 1,000 sins. You're fighting one heart Always remember that. Always get to your heart. Lord, help me to know my heart. Help me to repent of this and help me to love you with my spiritual nature rather than sin in my sin nature. Integrity is hating what God hates within us. This is how we attain integrity. And as we hate what God hates within us, so that we can be in love with Jesus Christ, we can love him more. That's the goal of Christian repentance. So you need to repent constantly, see your sin and repent your sins before God so that we can fall in love with Jesus Christ. This is what happens. I talked about this with a lot of married couples in the last service. It looks like many of you are singles, maybe a few of you are young couples and things like that. And you know, I just want to match everybody. When I see single people, tell me, get married. There's good people, you know. But when you get married, in Asian culture, generally, you don't really talk about all the beautiful things about your spouse in public that much. You know, you don't really talk about it that much. But in American culture, you only talk about positive things. Oh, let's say if they're married for 30 years, oh, this has been the most amazing 30 years in my life, and my wife is the... My wife, she may be 60 years old. She's the most beautiful woman in the world. And when usually, so we need to be balanced somewhere, right? But usually when in American culture, so as growing up as American, Korean-American in America, like most people say, wow, my wife is the most beautiful woman in the world. Most of the times, it's not true, is it? Right? You say, it's like, no, they... I don't know. Usually when they say she is the most beautiful woman in the world, they are lying. And a lot of the women in the room, in the first service, they were going like this. You know, they were agreeing. I mean, you sacrifice so much. Your life goes out of your body. How can you, you know, retain that beauty that on the wedding day? It's impossible, right? So most men are lying when they say she is the most beautiful woman in the world. But the Adam principle. You know, you got to apply Adam. What is Adam principle? Adam and Eve, they were lying down in a garden, and then Eve asked Adam, do you think I'm beautiful? Adam goes, you are the most beautiful woman in the world. If he finished there, that would have been good. But what he adds this sentence, who else is there in this world? You're the only person. So when men says, you're the most beautiful woman in the world, most men are not telling the truth, but few people are telling the truth. Why? Because they are not looking at any other woman. Adam principle. She is the only woman that exists in this world as a woman. And then he can say, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. That's the principle that's to be applied. Don't look at other things. Don't love other things. Don't love sin. Look at Jesus and do everything for Jesus. Hate what God hates within you so that you can love Christ. You can love God and live according to his purpose. Let's go to the third point, which is, first of all, integrity is living in and for the eyes of God. Secondly, integrity is hating what God hates within us. Thirdly, integrity is helping others to live in integrity. This is how to help other people. And basically now he's going to talk about people that he wants to be around or don't want to be around. He's talking about some sinful people in his government, people who he would use in the government setting as well as as a priest and things like that. He's talking about how he's going to surround himself with people who can influence him well to live in integrity. So David says, basically saying, I want people in the kingdom to represent the king. So I'm going to use these people so that we can influence the whole nation to live in integrity. So he's talking about some no people and yes people, right? So he says, first of all, a haughty look and arrogant heart. Haughty look literally means high look. Someone who's high and looking down at other people, pride, right? And then arrogant heart. Arrogant look is the more of a wide look. He's looking at his land. He's looking at his accomplishment and thinking, I'm better than other people. So proud people are people with high look, looking down at other people. And then wide look, he's looking at his or her accomplishment and thinking, I have more accomplished more than other people. So, you know, this is pride. We need to be opposite, right? We need to be people who are lower than other people, serving other people. And when we see the accomplishment that God has, you know, accomplished in our lives, we praise and glorify God. That's how we ought to do. It also talks about people who slander says, slander secretly. I want to make sure that these people are not in my government. I want to make sure these people are not around me. It says, slander secretly. So usually what happens is that people talk about other people, you know, and then usually in their faces they talk about positive things, but in their behind their back they talk about negative things. That's why it says slander secretly. Now when people do this, never trust them, right? Because they're probably doing the same thing about you to other people, behind your back. What we need is people who face-to-face tell you the truth, even if it might hurt you, right? But because they love you, tell you the truth in front of your face and really cover you behind the back. But most of us, sometimes we are opposite. So we need to be different kind of people, people with integrity. But this passage is saying, David is saying, I'm not going to have these kinds of people around me. And then it says, it talks about deceit and no one who utters lies. Deceit and lies. Probably they're doing this so that they can purpose of self-gain, self-exaltation, as they put other people down. And then verse 6, he talks about some yes people. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, and these people will minister to me, he says. The word minister means either someone who serves in authority, so he's talking about government officials, or worship leaders, people who serves him religiously, worship leaders, Levites and priests. I will have this kind of faithful people around me so that together we can influence the whole nation for the kingdom of God. And my question is, if David is looking at this church in Jakarta and he's looking at people, he's looking for these kinds of people, will he choose you? Will you be one of those people that will be chosen as faithful people? Not like this. Humble people. Edifying other people with your words. Faithful. Not deceit, but truthful people. That David would choose to have you part of his government as well as part of his spiritual leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, when we read things like this, we go, wow, we need to be perfect to serve God. Now, is that true? I believe we need to be like this, but we can be like this even though we fail. If we are forgiven and continuously grow, we can still be used by God. And David, that was true of David, right? Sometimes we can have integrity, but not humility. So if you think you have integrity, but not humility, you're not a person of integrity. You're a really self-righteous person. Often we can be like that. Because I live according to this, I look down on other people. No. Person with integrity really has humility with them. So people who live in a certain way but don't have humility means they cannot see their own sins. Then they'll be judgmental towards other people. There's no compassion towards other people. These days there's so much emphasis on justice. And it almost sounds like people are angry at these people who are sinning. Now we need to be angry at sin, but we need to also have to have compassion for the sinners, so that we can restore them. Not only poor, not only weak people, but also strong and abusers. We need to have compassion for them so that they can repent and be restored. Everyone can be restored back to the Lord. What happens when we fail? And we see David's restoration here in Psalm 51. Can sinners be restored and be used by God again? Resounding yes, according to this passage. Look at Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. David is repenting after his, and Psalm 51 in the beginning, he says this is what he wrote after he sinned with Bathsheba. That's what he says. So this is as clear as it gets what context he's writing the psalm. He says, Psalm 51 verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart. The word create is same word that is used in creation of the world in Genesis 1. He's saying, God, look at this heart. It's so bad. You need to create a new one. I need a new one, Lord. Right? So he's saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your spirit from me. Now, some people misunderstand that don't take away Holy Spirit from me means like we can lose salvation or Holy Spirit can move inside out as a believer. No, that's not what he's talking about. When Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, it's there to stay. He will never let us go in terms of like presence of the Holy Spirit. But this, you know, presence of the Holy Spirit is more empowerment rather than personal salvation, where this anointing as a king right? For the service was on Saul when he was rejected, that anointing moved to David. So this is talking about anointing for the service. So basically David is asking, not, you know, give me my salvation back. That's not what he's talking about, but rather, Lord, continue to use me as a king. Don't reject me as a king. Continue to help me to use me so I can serve you, which is proven in the next verse, in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. It doesn't say restore to me a salvation. It says restore to me the joy of your salvation. So, you know, as he repents of his sins, if he's forgiven, this is what he says in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your way. Can sinners be used to teach other people? Resounding yes, according to this verse, right? He's restored, and he's going to be used to teach other people, as he's doing through Psalm 51 to us. 2,000 years later, God is still using his words, words of a forgiven sinner, to teach us. So sinners, of course, considerable amount of repentance. There's be test and proof of that, but I believe sinners can be used again for the glory of God. You know, I know some of you are going, Pastor Min, you don't know what I've done. Can I be used by God? I'm going to, you know, I'm going to make you memorize three phrases before you go home. If you forget everything about the sermon, you remember these three phrases, okay? First one is again and again. 1, 2, 3?
Again.
1, 2, 3?
Again.
What is again and again? When you fail, go to him again and again and again and again and again. Why? Because his blood never runs out. Go to him again and again. And why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than your sin. So you can go to him again and again. When you fall, you think you're falling into hell. But when you fall, you're falling on Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is a rock solid foundation of our justification. When you fall, you can never go lower than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is right there. And you think you're falling into hell, but you look up, this is the face of Jesus right there. Jesus Christ is the rock solid foundation. So whenever you fail, don't just sit there. That's the stupidest thing to do as Christian. The worst thing for Christian is not sinning. The worst thing for Christian is quitting. No, you go to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ again and again and again and again. Our church people are sick of me saying this, but again and again. And I'm not sick of saying this. I sin again and again and again. So I'm going to go to the cross again and again. Come on, help me out. Again and again and again and again. What is it? Again and again. What is it? First phrase. Second phrase is more and more. Of course, after you fail, you're not just always... You know, Christian is not, Church of Jesus Christ is not just a hospital, right? You get again and again to be healed. Oh, I'm wounded again, be healed. But Church of Jesus Christ is also the army of Jesus Christ. So after you're forgiven, you have to get up and you have to keep fighting. And whenever you need strength, Ephesians 3 says, he can do immeasurably more than you can ask. Even you can pray and imagine, you can even think. He can do more than you can imagine. Think about what, in all kinds of imagination, what God can do. He can do more. So after you're forgiven again and again and again, go to him for more and more and more and more and more of his grace. Again and again. 1, 2, 3?
Again and again.
More and more. 1, 2, 3?
More.
He's going to give us strength. More. So that we can fight. We can grow for the glory of God. And then, of course, last phrase is again and again, more and more, forever and ever. That's Christian life, isn't it? Again and again when you fail, more and more for sanctification and glorification, growing in Christ, forever and ever. And that's what it's going to be. Unending grace to us. And that's the summary of Christian life. We will always grow so that we will glow for our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is that there is one who did not fail. Jesus the King, and his kingdom and his government will last forever. And we are in it. Let's go to a fourth point, which is integrity is daily battle for the glory of God. This is how to fight. Psalm 101, verse 8, it says, morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land. Cut off. Morning by morning. Meaning Christian life is to be lived one day at a time. Right? One day at a time. Many people ask, Pastor Min, 29 years in the same church, did you ever want to quit? I always say this, and, you know, If I say every day, maybe that sounds a little discouraging. So maybe once a week or something, once a month at least, you know, I want to quit. But whenever I feel like that, it doesn't last more than 24 hours because whatever I face, during the day somebody hurts me or something, I want to quit. But then, okay, and you sleep. And in the morning, what I do is I get up, I pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily grace. And, you know, I go to him again for more. I know it's going to last forever. So he gives me grace. And with that grace for that day, you live. Just like breakfast of God's grace. He's going to strength to live. And that's why one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Lamentations 3, 22, 23. The steadfast love, that's the same word as his covenant loyal love. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. New once a week? No, new every morning. So why don't you go every morning to ask for his grace? We cannot live apart from this, guys. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. And we need to cut off evil. The word cut off is used, and we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30, wonderful cut off. It says, verse 30, it says, if your right hand causes you to sin, Jesus is describing how kingdom people ought to live. If your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. And some people think this is how to live Christian life. Sermon on the Mount is not necessarily how to live Christian life. Maybe a better way to describe it is how much to live in Christian life. Meaning, how much do you hate sin? If this is how to of Christian life, we would have no body parts left. We sin with every faculties of our being, right? But this is how much do you want to quit sin? How much do you want to cut off sin? So that much, of course, it's not saying don't cut off your hands, but cut off your desire to sin like that. That much, you got to hate sin. And that's what we need to do in our lives so that we can love Christ. And he's going to help us. Okay? Holy Spirit in us will help us to hate sin so that we can love Christ. Summarizing what integrity is living for the eyes of God. Not people, not for ourselves, but for God's eyes to who sees me through Jesus Christ. Integrity is not a desire for perfection, but desire to fight. Integrity is seeing Christ as the ultimate because we can never be perfect. But integrity is not fighting for our perfection, but fighting by his perfection. Integrity is progression. Integrity is humility, not looking down on others, but looking across others as fellow sinners, fellow forgiven sinners, walking together. Integrity is compassion. Not being proud about temporary success to judge or look down on others who fail, but helping others to fight. Integrity is love. Ceaseless desire to fight because your love for him is greater than your love for your sin. Integrity is longing to show him off. Integrity's desire to live for his glory. Now, as David is restored, forgiven, what was his legacy? Look at it. Look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14. Before he sinned, this was what God was saying to Samuel about David. Verse 14, it says, now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Pastor Min, but that's before he sinned. Well, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, when he is referred, he is still a man after my own heart. God's evaluation, this guy committed adultery and murder. He killed his own, close general. Talk about his sin. Yet, he's still considered as a man after God's own heart. Why? Because I believe God, in Jesus Christ, those people who are justified, he doesn't see us through our sins, but he sees us through our repentance. He sees us through our forgiveness. Because all of us are hell deserving sinners that Jesus Christ, Son of God, had to die in our behalf. And he sees us through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ because we are justified and we are being sanctified and we'll be glorified in Jesus Christ. So I sin is not our identity. Just like, you know, David was not a murderer, adulterer, but a man after God's own heart. Our identity is not our sin. Our identity is our repentance and our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, whether you're a sinner or a saint, don't make it about you. Always make it about, think about, it's all about Jesus Christ and His forgiveness, His strength for us. So never quit, persevere, commit to fight today. Nancy Ripoll, she is an SIM missionary. I belong to as a board member of USA, SIM board member. And during the Ebola crisis, SIM was the organization that really helped these SIM missionaries. They were the ones that had this Ebola, you know, viral hemorrhage fever that causes by Ebola viruses in 2014 or something like that. So she was a missionary in Liberia and were infected in July 2014. One of seven infected with deadly disease. And this is what she says. Amazing woman. God is good. He was good before I got Ebola. He was good when I had Ebola. Whether He would have taken my life or healed my body, in either case, He would have been good. So you can tell she was not an entitled person. Right? She had the sense of privilege. I'm a hell-deserving sinner, saved by the grace of God. Any life right now, no matter what kind of things I go through, is a privilege. And after I go through this, I'm headed to eternal life. That's the attitude she had. And you know what? After she came to the States and she got healed, and she went right back to serve the Lord. God is good to us all the time. And you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we will never go to hell, right? And this is all the hell we are going to go through. No matter what you're going through, this is all the hell we are going to go through. Any suffering, no matter how difficult it is, this is as close to hell as we're going to go through. And after that we go through it, we're going to live eternally in Jesus Christ. In joy, in gratitude, in service to the Lord. But He's always good to us. Some of you are going through a lot of hardships. Maybe three or four things, five things at a time. Okay? And you're thinking of that, and why, God? And let me say this. That's what you can see. But God is doing a million things you cannot see that is for your good. Without you know. You may be going through two, three, four things. Wow! But God is doing a million things that are good for you right now. And He's working for the good of those who love Him. Let me do one more thing. And then I did this with a missionary retreat, but I'm going to do this with you. This is a $100 bill. If I give to you, will you take it?
Yes.
Just if you have no pride, okay? Will you take it?
Yes.
All right. Now, I know some people won't like it, but let's say I wrinkle it. Wrinkle like this. Okay, a little wrinkle down. Will you still take it?
Yes.
All right. Now, I didn't do this, but let's say I was in a bathroom, and then I was thinking about the illustration, and I accidentally dropped it into a... It's dry now. It's dry now, okay? Will you still take it?
Yes.
Okay. How about... This is clean money. This is clean money. I got it, you know, I don't know where I got it. But I got it clean money. But let's say about three owners ago, somebody used it for bad cause. I don't know, drug or something like that. But it's clean money. I got it, you know, in a clean way. Will you still take it?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Why? Because the authority of the United States says this is of $100 value. That's valuable, right? Because the authority says this is of $100 value. So that's Christian is like that, you know. Even if you're a little wrinkled, I'm getting more wrinkles now. If you're getting older, you're wrinkled, I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm justified in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in me. The Bible says I'm as valuable as Jesus Christ in me. I'm in Jesus Christ. Were in the wrong place before. Let's say you were playing in the wrong crowd, wrong place, and you're forgiven, and you're in Jesus Christ, you are still as valuable as Jesus Christ. even if you might have used your body in a wrong way in different places in the past, and you have Jesus Christ in you, you are as valuable as Jesus Christ. Why? Doesn't matter what people say, doesn't matter what you think. God says, you are my child, and you are my servant. I'm going to use you. I'm going to restore you. And you are in Jesus Christ. You are as valuable as Jesus Christ, and He wants to use you. He wants to restore you. And so today is a worthwhile time. It should be a worthwhile time today to make a commitment. I want to live in integrity so that He can shine through me. Let's pray.